Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, you are tuned to Radio Islam International. Welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your hostess, the Zenith. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, this morning we commence our program with Monday Morning Focus. Of course, it's the ideal Muslimah, and inshallah today we focus on, and if you remember correctly, we are looking at the chapter, The Muslim Woman and Her Own Self. So today we're looking at good appearance, and of course not going to extremes of beautification, that is with regards to the Muslim woman, inshallah. That will be followed by Socially Speaking. Now, unfortunately, my guest is not able to make it today, so I will be keeping you company, inshallah, and I'll be talking to you about how to boost your confidence. I'm going to be looking at a few very interesting but very easy tips, inshallah, and you'd be surprised, inshallah, that it actually does work, and we'll talk about that a little later in the program, inshallah. For now, it's the ideal Muslimah, and we're looking at good appearance, and also, inshallah, not going to extremes where beautification is concerned. Excuse me. Well, it's no surprise that the Muslim woman is concerned with her clothes and her appearance. We all are, especially. Now, without going to extremes or making display of herself, as Muslim women, you know, we should be concerned about our clothes and our appearance, but we should not be going to extremes, you know, making a display of ourselves. A Muslim woman should present a pleasing appearance to her husband, her children, her mahram, that's relatives and other Muslim women. And, you know, people must feel comfortable with her. So, you know, as Muslim women, like we said, it's important. Our appearance is very important. The clothes that we wear is very important. We should not be making a display of ourselves. So, you know, our beauty and our appearance should only be for the important people in our lives, that is our husbands, our children, the mahram relatives, and other Muslim women. And also very important that, you know, you should always make other people feel comfortable around you, and you yourself should be comfortable. A Muslim woman does not put them off with an ugly and an untidy appearance. And she should always check herself and take care of herself in accordance with the teachings of Islam, which ask its followers to look good in ways that are permitted. So Islam obviously allows us to be looking good at all times. We must, as Muslims, we need to be clean. And I've been doing these few programs for the last few weeks, you know, talking about it, alhamdulillah. You know, we had to look at our... Last week I spoke about the oral hygiene and our hair, how important that is. And of course today we're going to just look at our appearance, inshallah. In the Quran, in chapter 7, verse 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Who has forbidden the beautiful gifts of Allah, which He has produced for His servants, and the things clean and pure, which He has provided for sustenance?" And Al-Qurtubi says, and Makhul reported from Aisha radiallahu anha, and it says that a group of companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were waiting at the door for him. So he prepared to go out to meet them. Our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out to meet, you know, got ready to go out to meet these people. There was a vessel of water in the house, and he peered into it, smoothing his beard and his hair. Aisha radiallahu anha then said to him, and she asked him, she said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, even you do this? Even you are preparing yourself to go out? Even you making yourself look good?" And he said, "Yes. When a man goes out to meet his brothers, let him prepare himself properly, for Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty." So, you know, for women to look good at all times is important, but it's important for men to look good as well. So the Muslim does all this in accordance with the Islamic ideal of moderation, avoiding the extremes of either exaggeration or negligence. So we need to be you know, aware of this as Muslims all the time. Our appearance needs to be good, so we need to be looking presentable at all times. Again, in the Quran, in chapter 25, verse 67, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, those who, when they spend, are not extravagant and not niggardly, but hold a just balance between those extremes. So Islam wants its followers, and especially its advocates and its missionaries, those are the da'is, those that are calling people to Islam, to stand out in gatherings in an attractive fashion. So if you are calling people to Islam, then you need to stand out. You need to look good. You need to look presentable. You can't go there looking scruffy and untidy. Firstly, who's gonna, you know, the first thing people look at is how you look. And if you look scruffy, untidy, dirty, nobody's gonna listen to you. You need to look good. You need to stand out. You need not to look or appear unsightly or unbearable. Neglecting one's appearance to the extent of being offensive to one's companion in the name of asceticism and humility is not part of Islam. So in other words, you know, just because you are, shall we say, following a strict way of life with no luxuries or physical pleasures, or because we as Muslim need to show a lot of humility at all times, does not mean that you need to look untidy and look wear torn and tattered clothes and look untidy and look scruffy. And this is not how we as Muslims should be. We need to be looking good at all times. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the epitome of asceticism and humility, used to dress in decent clothes and present a pleasant appearance to his family and his companions. So just not for people out there, for everybody, even for your family, you need to look good. So this, you know, this is for both men and women. You know, sometimes we as women, unfortunately, neglect ourselves. We look so, even men for that matter, you know, at home, we think we can just, be casual, wear anything scruffy, walk around with those chumples and, your feet are dirty, your hands, scruffy hair, you know. But that's not the way Muslims are supposed to be. We, even at home, need to be neat and tidy and looking good for our family and for the people out there. For our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be looking good for his family and for the companions as well. Allah loves to see the sign of his gifts on his slaves. Ibn Sa'd reports in At-Tabaqat that Jundub ibn Maqid said, whenever a delegation came to meet the Prophet or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would wear his best clothes and order his leading companions to do likewise. He says, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day that the delegation of Kindah came to meet him. He was wearing a Yemeni garment, and Hazrat Abu Bakr and Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu were dressed similarly. So not only him, but his companions or whoever was with him were also dressed, well. They both had on that Yemeni garment. That means they were looking good at the time. Ibn al-Mubarak, al-Tabarani, al-Hakim, al-Bayhaqi and others report that Umar radiallahu anhu said, he saw the Messenger of Allah ask for a new garment. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put it on, and when it reached his knees, he said, praise be to Allah who has given me clothes with which to cover myself and make myself look beautiful in this life. So even just looking good, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. So as long as this taking care of one's outward appearance does not go to extremes, then it is part of the beauty that Allah has allowed for his servants and encouraged them to adopt. As long as we don't go to the extremes. In chapter 7, in verse 31 to 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, O children of Adam, wear your beautiful apparel at every time and place of prayer. So yes, not only when you're going out, but also when you are going for your prayers. Eat and drink, but waste not by excess, for Allah loves not wasters. Say, who has forbidden the beautiful gifts of Allah, which He has produced for His servants, and the things clean and pure, which He has provided for sustenance? Say, they are in the life of this world for those who believe, and purely for them on the day of judgment. Thus do we explain the signs in detail for those who understand. Well, Muslim reports from Masood radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no one who has even an atom's weight of pride in his heart will enter paradise. A man asked him, what if a man likes his clothes and shoes to look good? Meaning, is this counted as pride? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. Pride means denying the truth and looking down on other people. So, you know, if you dress well, if you look good, don't look down on other people and make them feel, I am better than you because I am dressed better than you. That is not Islam. That is pride. Pride means denying the truth and looking down on other people. So, you know, we need to just be a little wary of that. Sometimes, you know, we think we're looking better than other people, but then that is not what Islam teaches us. This is the understanding adopted by the Sahaba and those who followed him sincerely. Therefore, Imam Abu Hanifa always took care to dress well and to ensure that he smelled clean and fresh, and urged others to do likewise. So one day he met a man who used to attend his circle, and he was dressed in scruffy clothes. So he looked at him to one side and offered him 1,000 dirhams with which to smarten himself up. The man then told him, I have money, I do not need this. Abu Hanifa radiallahu admonished him and said, have you not heard the hadith? Allah loves to see the signs of His gifts on His servants. So you do have to change yourself and not appear offensive to your friend. So if you are able to do it, you know, if you have the money, then you need to buy clean clothes, nice clothes, wear them. There's nothing wrong in buying good clothes and looking good at all times. Naturally, those who call people to Allah should be better and smarter in appearance than others, so that they will be better able to attract people and to make their message reach their hearts. That is very important for us to remember. You know, our people, if we're going out to invite people to the deen, then we need to look absolutely good, not extravagant. Please remember that. We need to be... Our appearance needs to be very good. The clothes we wear needs to be clean and tidy and good looking. Dress well, but not extravagant. And so that you can attract people to you and not push people away from you. Indeed, they, unlike others, are required to be like this, even if they do not go out and meet people. Because those who proclaim the word of Allah should take care of their appearance and, of course, pay attention to the cleanliness of their bodies, their nails, their clothes, their hair. All of those things are so important. They should do this even if they are in a state of isolation or retreat. Taking care of oneself is something encouraged by Islam, and it is also supported by every person of common sense and good taste. So, you know, this is something that we need to do, and you know, this is so important for parents. I think it's something that we should be teaching our children from a very young age. Mothers especially should be encouraging their children from a young age to dress well, stay clean. You know, cleanliness is something, it's half of iman, half of faith, and we need to be teaching our children this from a very young age so that it is, it's born in them. They live with it and it's part of their life, inshallah. Then the next one that I want to talk about is a Muslim woman do not go to extremes where beautification is concerned, and she doesn't make a display of herself. Now, paying attention to one's appearance should not make a Muslim woman especially fall into the trap of, display and showing her beauty to anyone other than husband and the mahram relatives. She should not upset the balance, which is the basis of all Islamic teaching, for the Muslim woman always aims at moderation in all things. And it is on the alert to prevent any one aspect of her life from taking over at the expense of another. She never forgets that Islam, which encourages to look attractive within the permitted limits, is also the religion that warns her against going to such extremes that she becomes a slave to her appearance. And there's a hadith to the effect that says, wretched is a slave of the dinar, dirham, and fancy clothes of velvet and silk. If he is given, he is pleased, and if he is not given, he is displeased. Our women, unfortunately today, many of whom have been influenced by the international fashion houses, to such an extent that some of the women will not wear an outfit more than once, have fallen into that slavery of which our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have warned us. As a result, they are trapped in, and of course also enslaved to, excessively luxury clothes and accessories. In other words, they're so trapped by this. They cannot live without all these excessive luxurious clothes and also all the accessories that go by it. And such women have deviated from the purpose for which mankind was created in this world. Now remember, we said earlier that Allah loves beauty. He loves you to be dressed beautifully. He likes you to be clean at all times. Your hair, your nails, your body, everything should be clean at all times. But sometimes, unfortunately, we go overboard and we end up, doing things really, you go out of your way to spend excessively, which is absolutely not necessary. And what we unfortunately do we teach our children the same things, and which is not what Islam teaches us. And one of the worst excesses that many modern Muslim women have fallen into is the habit of showing off expensive outfits at things like, weddings, parties, which have become fashion shows where competition is rife and is taken to extremes far beyond the realms of common sense and moderation. We go to weddings these days, if you just see how people are dressed and how much of money they spend and waste, on the different fashions, the clothes that they buy, unfortunately. This phenomenon becomes clearest also where the bride is concerned. Now, it's not so bad now, not yet, but I hope it doesn't become like that in our country, alhamdulillah. But just listen what happens in other countries. They say the bride herself wears her outfits, which may number as many as 10. I was trying to count and see how many our brides wear these days, but we're not very far off. We're halfway there, almost halfway there, if we think of it, There's so many outfits that a bride will make for herself. It's, I just counted a few, not even everyone, especially the last week of the wedding, before the wedding. She has all different outfits almost for every week, but unfortunately, I may be wrong, but I know of the mehndi outfit, and then they'll have an outfit for the nikah, and then they have an outfit for the valima, and then they have an outfit for the reception. So that's almost four already, so we're not very far off. And I'm sure in between there's something else also, so there would be another outfit. So we're there, halfway there already. But really, we need to be very cautious of this. In other countries, they have about, they say about 10 outfits, which may number, they say, which may number as many as 10, one after the other. Each time she changes, she comes out and shows it off to other women present, exactly like the fashion models in the West. It does not even occur to the women among the, whom this habit is common, that there may be women present who are financially unable to buy such outfits and who may be feeling depressed and jealous or even hostile towards the bride and her family and other rich people. So already, you know, you are inviting bad towards you. So we need to be careful where this is concerned. Nothing of the sort would happen if brides were more moderate and just wore maybe one or two outfits at their wedding parties. This is better than that extravagant showing off, which is contrary to the balanced, moderate, and spirit of Islam. So Islam doesn't teach us that. We need to be so careful, you know. We shouldn't be wasting, and don't be extravagant. No doubt, the Muslim woman who has surrounded herself with the teachings of this great religion is spared and protected from such foolish errors because she has adopted its principle of moderation. So always remember, as Muslim women, we need to be moderate in whatever we do and teach moderation to our children as well, inshallah. Well, that's where I stop today. Inshallah, I will be back next week with more. Stay tuned.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your sister Zinat, and like I mentioned earlier this morning that my guest unfortunately could not make it today, so I'm going to be keeping you company inshallah for the next few minutes, in about half an hour or so. And I'm going to talk to you about how to boost your confidence, because I think this is something that so many of us unfortunately, you know, lack, and we need to be confident. And not only, you know, at some stage of your life, you realize that you need to be very confident and you can do it. If you are not, please remember that it's not impossible. You can get it right. And I talk a little bit about my own experience, and I will share a little bit about it with you. And you know, you can do it. That's what I believe. And I want to share a few important tips with you that you can boost your confidence. So that's what we're going to talk about, how to boost your confidence. I came across some information that I would like to share with you. Just a few tips. Very simple, very easy, but it works. It worked for me. Inshallah, it will work for you too. And, you know, Marian Williamson says that our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. We're not inadequate. But our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You know, self-confidence and the aura that comes with it can be, you know, very tricky sometimes. One negative thought can be enough to knock you back down to square one. And you have that, you know, that terrible feeling if you, you know, if you can't or if you're not careful. You really feel bad sometimes. Just, you know, an example of this is sometimes you are dressed so well and you feel good about yourself. But one negative comment from someone can make you feel really bad, and it can just put you back to square one. And, you know, you feel so bad that you don't even want to come out in front of people. Take it from someone who knows. Well, I grew up as a painfully shy kid. True, really, I was such a shy kid, often believing I wasn't as good or as deserving as everyone else. Aside from when a selective group of friends, my confidence was struck at rock bottom. I just did not have any confidence. I remember at school, I would try and hide away and sit at the back of the class, and I never wanted to be right in front where a teacher would perhaps see me and ask me a question, and I wouldn't be able to, even if I knew the answer, I just wouldn't be able to open my mouth and say what I had to say. So I was a very shy kid. Even as I got older, I struggled to relax and interact in social situations, feeling that I was too boring and not interesting enough to contribute to conversation. You know, I just always felt that I was just not good enough. And the reason is that I just felt shunned or worse. Or, you know, I always felt somebody would be laughing at me. I don't know why, but I just had this feeling and kept me in the background. And I was just happy being there. I never wanted to be out of that little safe corner that I was in always. But over time, I came to the realization that my lack of confidence was influencing the way I perceived not only myself, but also the situations. You know, any situation that I was in. And I used to try, when, you know, I knew that I was a very shy person, that I didn't want to come out, didn't want to talk to people. I would only answer that was asked of me. Even when my parents spoke to me, I was a very shy child. So I used to try, so I realized that obviously as I grew up and as I grew older, I used to try, I knew that that was my problem. So I tried to not, try to get it so that I tried to instill confidence in my children. And that is when I realized that I needed to also teach myself, you know, how to become more confident. It's only after I had children that I realized, you know, it's something that I had to do for myself first before I could teach it to even my children. Well, I did a bit of research on how to boost confidence and discovered a wealth of information out there. And this is what I want to share with you today. It's just a few tips that I found to be either surprisingly effective, or it was reliably good at boosting your confidence. But also one thing that I realize is that sometimes it can be done quickly, but other times you need to have a little bit of patience and some consistent effort. So something, again, that we need to remember is consistency, to try and do it over and over so that you can get to where you need to get. Okay, so I'm going to be sharing these lovely tips with you, very easy ones, and you'll be surprised. If you try them, they may actually work for you, inshallah. Many of them work for me, so I would like to share them with you. The first one is to groom yourself and dress nicely. Now, we spoke about how important it is a little while ago. Islam teaches us, you know, dress yourself, be well-dressed, and be neat at all times. Tim Gunn says, you have no control over other people's tastes, so focus on staying true to your own. Have you ever noticed how throwing clothes on and running out of the house can make you feel uncomfortable and self-conscious? Well, it puts you on edge and makes you hyper-aware of your appearance. So this is one of the things that you need to stop doing. So pay more attention to your appearance. Take the time required to shower, shave if necessary, and dress nicely for an instant confidence boost. If you look good, you will feel good, and this will breed confidence and positivity when you're out and about. Besides, you never know who might bump into you, so take the time you need before going out. Very important. You know, sometimes, one of the things that I want to share with you, and I think it's many of our mothers, I hope they're out of this habit, but I remember many of the mums, you know, when they had to go and drop the children at school early in the morning, they would just, put on something, maybe even just a gown or perhaps just an abaya or something, throw it over and go. But really, you actually need to dress yourself and look decent even when you're just going to drop your children at school, because you never know what happens. And it happened to me one day that, you know, I got stuck. On the way to dropping the children at school, I got stuck and I needed help. And there I was sitting with my gown and I felt so embarrassed. And I said, this will never happen to me again. So, and you know, we should never be negligent of ourselves. So be careful. You know where your dressing is concerned. It's so important, and I spoke a lot about it just now in the program, so I can't tell you more how important it is for your, you know, to boost your confidence and people around you to really look at you and listen to what you have to say. Right, so remember, groom yourself and dress yourself nicely. Then the second one is to visualize yourself confident. If you're not confident, at least, you know, think of yourself as confident. Dr. Robert Anthony says, you can have anything you want if you are willing to give up the belief that you can't have it. You can have anything you want if you're willing to give up the belief that you can't have it. You need to flex that imagination muscle and visualize important meetings or events before they happen to increase confidence. You need to try and visualize the event in as much detail as possible. Think about what you'll see, what you'll hear, and how you will feel. Focus on imagining how well things will go and how confident you will feel. By doing this, you'll find you not only feel more confident, but you'll behave more confidently too. If when doing this, you have trouble seeing yourself as confident, then mimicking the confident actions of someone you know also works. So, you know, even if you are dying inside, sometimes you do feel that way. You know, you feel, really, I can't do this. But if you pretend, and I'm going to talk a little about that also a little later, if you pretend that you are confident, somehow it does give you confidence too. Then improve your posture. T. Harv Eker says that if you are insecure, guess what? The rest of the world is too. Do not overestimate the competition and underestimate yourself. You are better than you think. Positive thinking plays such an important part. And of course, posture. Now, why do they say posture is so important? Remember, posture plays a huge part in feeling and looking confident. Standing tall with your chest up and shoulders back screams confidence and can even trick you into feeling more confident. So even if you are sitting, if you are sitting straight up and you're looking confident, you're not slouching over or leaning back or anything of that sort. Sit up straight and look the person in the eye. Practice standing up tall with your chest up and shoulders back. You can do that when you're sitting up, sitting as well. Try to imagine a string coming out of the top of your head, pulling you into an upright position. So every time you feel slouching or you go down, just remember that string that will pull you up when you look, sit up straight again or stand up straight again. This will help you look taller and broader while making you feel more confident and capable in the process. So, you know, how you stand, body language plays a very important message. It gives off a very important message too. So, stand up tall, sit up straight. You know, remember that string. Always think of that string pulling you up all the time so that you sit up all the time or stand up all the time with your shoulders back. It's very important. Then the next one is to think positive to kill negative thoughts. Brené Brown says, talk to yourself like you would to someone you love. If you ever wanted to do something and had to fight the little voice saying, no, this is very hard, let's not do it, then you know that negative self-talk. It's the voice that tells you that you're not good enough, that you should just stop now and choose the easier route. Okay, so you have that, oh, you know, I think it's a bit too hard. I'm not going to do it. Well, as this voice or negative self-talk grows in confidence and strength, you lose yours. It like stifles your positivity and it drags you down. Fortunately, the key to overcoming this is simple. You need to think positive. When the voice says no, you say yes. You ignore the negative and you override it with the positive. So every time you have that, no, I don't think I can do it, then remember, say yes, I can do it. You know, just push the negative aside and be positive.
How you want to do this exactly is up to you. You could imagine yourself crushing the negative thoughts, throwing them away, or turning them into a positive thoughts. I would say, you know, just crush them immediately. The minute the no comes in, you say, yes, I can do it. Then put in the hours. The moment, this is what J.M. Barrie says, that the moment you doubt whether you can fly, you cease forever to be able to do it. If there's doubt, then obviously you can't do it. Doubt causes failure. Doing something confidently is often about knowing something inside and out and being familiar with the action. Whether it's public speaking, martial arts, or something else entirely, you need to know what you're doing and how to do it. So it's important for you to know whatever you are doing, you need to know. Whether it's like preparing a speech, you need to know that speech so that it's easy for you to be able to talk about it. You know it. If it's an activity that you need to do, you need to know it. For example, here they give us the example of martial arts. You need to practice. You need to do it and know it so that you can be confident when you do it. To be confident in something, you must practice it. No one ever felt confident doing something for the first time, the 10th or even the 100th time for that matter. For example, you know, fighters, these people boxing and all that, for example, they do shadow boxing, working on their moves over and over before they ever fight someone. And public speakers practice it in the mirror, reading their speech until it's perfect. So you, even if you're going to do public speaking, you're going to be giving a speech somewhere, you need to go over and over and over it until it's perfect. And it comes down to this, practice increases ability, and ability, you know, breeds confidence. We'll take a very short break. When we return, we continue talking about these very important points to boost your confidence. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let's get back to our program and how to boost your confidence. We've got a few more points that I want to share with you quickly. I hope we have enough time to go through them. Well, the sixth point is to fake it until you make it. Now, confidence, according to Brian Tracy, confidence is a habit that can be developed by acting as if you already had the confidence you desire to have. So whenever you find yourself out of your comfort zone, whether by chance or by choice, you need to try faking it. Think about how a confident person would act in that situation and do what they would do. You'll be amazed at how soon you find yourself feeling confident and capable. So if you, you know, for you to be able to do this, look at somebody that's very confident and see how they, you know, how they perform actually. So, and then try to do that and you'll see. It won't come easily. I won't say it's going to come overnight, but just try and be, you know, try and do what that person does and you will see the difference, inshallah. Then the next point is to redefine fear and failure. And I think this is a very important point because this is basically, you know, what always keeps you back. So according to Peter T. McIntyre, he says that confidence comes not from always being right, but from not fearing to be wrong. Now, your relationship with fear and failure can hold you back and also cause your self-confidence to plummet. We all know that. That's, you know, sometimes that is the most important reason why people don't have confidence. To help prevent this, you need to change the way you think about both fear and, of course, failure. So fear and failure doesn't mean you need to be, you know, you need not to have any confidence. You try to see fear as the opportunity to progress and failure as a chance to gather valuable feedback on what you need to work on. So I think this is important. Remember this. Try to see fear as the opportunity to progress and failure as the chance to gather valuable feedback on what you need to work on. So if you fail in something, think of it as, okay, this is where I did not go right and this is where I need to improve. And fear is an opportunity to progress.
By doing this, fear and failure becomes tools for progression instead of reasons not to do something. Another great trip, or rather tip, is to try and adopt an abundance mentality and know that if something doesn't go to plan, that yes, you may feel like crap for a little while, or you will feel bad, but it's okay. You can learn from it and you can move forward and become stronger. So think of it as a learning curve. Doing this will remove some of the negative impact of fear and failure, and it will help you retain your confidence. Then there's a little exercise or a power pose that can actually help. I'll share that with you. And Thomas Alva Edison says that if we all did the things we are capable of doing, we would literally astound others. Imagine, if there was a pose you could hold for 2 minutes, like in a little exercise that you do for 2 minutes, or rather a pose for 2 minutes, for an immediate boost in confidence. How would it feel to have that tool in your, as an ammunition? I think it would, it'd be really great to have it. Luckily for you, it is possible. They say in 2012, the Amy Kelly, a Harvard Business School professor, gave a TV talk on power posing, a way of changing your body language to increase confidence. And covered in a talk are several poses that can be used to make you look and feel more confident. Just one that we can actually give it a go is to rapidly increase self-confidence at any time. Adopt what's known as a high power pose by planting your feet shoulder width apart and stretching your arms overhead in a V shape. I'll repeat that. Adopt what's known as a high power pose by planting your feet shoulder width apart. Your feet must be shoulder width apart and stretching your arms upwards in a V shape. Hold it for 2 minutes and you can actually reap the rewards. Try this. It may just work for you. And then the final one that I have for you is a smile. You cannot be lonely if you like the person you're alone with. This is by Wayne Dyer. Okay, so maybe this one is a bit of a cliche, but it really does work. You see, as humans are social beings, we thrive on social interaction, specifically positive social interaction, and it can make us feel happy, confident, and contented. Think about how your mood changes when someone smiles back at you, or even how it changes when you just crack a smile for yourself. If you smile to yourself, you feel good. If you smile at someone, you feel good and you make the next person feel good. If somebody smiles at you, you feel good. So next time you feel low in confidence, try smiling. It doesn't matter if it's just yourself or someone else, you'll soon be feeling better. So smile often. I think if you sit with that pulled up face and you're feeling terrible and you can't smile, then your mood goes with it. So smile. It will make you feel good. It will make everybody around you feel good. So confidence really does play a vital role in your ability to achieve success and happiness in your professional as well as your personal life. It affects almost everything you do, from what you think to what you say to even how you look. Well, listeners, I hope trying out some of these tips, it will teach you how to be confident in almost any situation and start going after the thing that, some of the things that you really want in life, inshallah. Well, I hope it'll be of benefit to you. Jazakallahu khair to my engineer, of course, and to everybody out there for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.